If I had to ask you, as far as your family is concerned, and again, whether you're here individually or whether you're here as a part of a family, if I had to ask you, what is your biggest challenge that you face? What would you answer? Because there's a lot of challenges, and I'm going to show you them in just a second. This list is not going to be new to you. I've used it before, but then we're going to turn and look at some really specific instances of this. How would you answer it? And we know that every time that we live, every day that we get up, we're doing hopefully our very best because we're trying to serve the Lord. And we have principles like Ephesians chapter 5. We look in verses 15 and 16, for example. Paul said, "See then that you walk circumspectly." You be very careful. Circumspect essentially means around the globe. You're looking around. You're always watching. You're always monitoring. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul wrote this in prison. 60-ish A.D. Doesn't matter if it's 60 A.D. or if it's 2024 A.D. The days are evil. And I would imagine the days are going to remain evil. And just like all of us see all of these different things around, the question really becomes, what can I do about it? How can I safeguard myself? How can I safeguard my family and make it better for us in the future? That's what we're going to look at this morning. As we get started, though, I told you, I need to let you in on what we're talking about. What are all of these challenges that we look at? Again, this is a list that you've seen before. Atheism, the idea that there is no God. There's relativism, which simply says that absolute truth doesn't exist. This is actually in a couple of different forms. If you talk to people, I mean, if you have conversations with people about their philosophical beliefs, you'll hear relativism usually very, very prominently featured. There's also modernism. Modernism was something that took us back 150-ish years, 200 years ago. It basically said that everything that's supernatural in the Bible, you just pull out. So it deconstructed the supernatural part of the Bible. And even though modernism, if you look it up on your phone right now, you'll see it's an old idea. The ramifications still exist. And then, of course, not only is there modernism, but there's postmodernism. And postmodernism is similar to relativism. Instead of in a modernistic point of view, you go and attack the Bible, postmodernism essentially came along and said it really doesn't matter because the Bible isn't the actual full revelation or full authoritative statement from God. So you can just kind of believe whatever you want to believe. Again, similar to relativism. Hedonism, the philosophy that holds that our highest goal is pleasure. Universalism, philosophy, which says that everything, eventually, salvation is going to occur and going to happen with everyone. And then just one last one, materialism, a preoccupation with worldly possessions. So these are pretty high-level concepts. You take all of these high-level concepts, and what does that mean to us on a day-to-day basis? And this is where it gets really interesting. If I take these concepts, and we have how many in front of us? We have seven of them in front of us. What does this mean on a day-to-day basis? Well, interestingly enough, on a day-to-day basis, in families, this is what it produces. We have abuse and addiction, communication failures. I have plans for us to look at a lesson on marriage not that long from now. And one of the first ways where a marriage begins to go bad is communication failures. One of the first ways that there's so much difficulty and problems and fussing and fighting in the home, parents and children, communication failures. We have divorce, we have educational difficulties, which just means that, you know, some kids struggle with learning, they have bullying that they have to deal with in school, it's just all kinds of issues that come along with that, financial disaster or unemployment. They have health concerns. There's parenting complications. You know, what are we going to do? How are we going to look at corporal punishment? How are we going to deal with time management within our own family? We'll talk about that a little while later. We have all kinds of moral issues. I've put something that I refer to because I didn't know how else to describe it, as sexual dysfunction. So if you have a home, for instance, that has children in it, as those children grow up, you may deal with the issues of pornography. As children get old enough to begin to date, you may deal with issues like fornication. If children aren't in the home, then you may deal with issues like adultery. With children in the home, you may deal with issues of them questioning their gender, of questioning their sexual orientation. And what caused that? Well, again, you go back to these seven big principles, and eventually they all kind of filter down to cause these, real life problems and real life issues. You have, of course, to also deal with, and sadly, we've talked about this not that long ago, because of all of the difficulty and because a lot of people kind of set themselves and their families up to not be able to deal with things, even issues of suicide. And I mentioned this just a couple of weeks ago, especially with how much young people have to deal with this. You show that list of all of these big concepts and you just don't realize, or at least I just didn't realize, that when it comes down to what does it filter out to in a family every day or every week, this is it. And so we've got to have an answer. And more importantly, I've got to have an answer that I can deal with and try to expound upon in just a relatively short few minutes. You may think it feels like forever, but if we're dealing with stuff like this, it really is a scant amount of time. So what direction do we go in? The direction that we're going to go in this morning is just simply talking about, essentially, a high-level concept. I will admit, but I can show you, that just like attaching yourself to this high-level concept can filter down into everyday life, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about serving God. How do we meet those challenges? It's really, really simple. The best way to stay strong spiritually, the best way that I can insulate, and let me go ahead and say this. Let me go ahead and say this. We're talking about how to safeguard ourselves, and we're talking about how to safeguard our family. Let me just say this. It is possible for a parent to do everything that they can pretty much about as right as it can be done, and children still miss the mark of serving God. So there may be a lot of parents in the audience, older parents who have grown children, and they went through this and it didn't turn out the way that they wanted to. And the reason why is, and again, this is maybe its own lesson to develop, children are formed, children make decisions not on one set of input, mom and dad, it's more like on 20 sets of input. And sometimes those 20 sets of input are weighted pretty similarly to one another, unfortunately. And sometimes they're not. So as we go through this, I want you to understand what we're trying to do is to give the best possible result, but even sometimes the best possible result isn't attainable. Because there's just so much. When Paul said the days are evil, man, what a statement you can unpack with the days are evil. but how do we do the very best that we can? I want to suggest, at least this morning, that we do it by serving God. Now, I begin with an example. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3. And I like Daniel chapter 3. Here's why. Not actually because it has Daniel in it. It doesn't in Daniel chapter 3. And that's something that's kind of remarkable for people at the beginning. But a lot of us know the scriptures in here pretty well. You get introduced to Daniel, you know Daniel in Daniel 1 and Daniel 2. In Daniel 1, Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are introduced. They are kind of added into what Daniel does and what he accomplishes, which is he shows himself to be faithful to God, and because he's faithful to God, he kind of begins to be promoted into the ranks of Babylonian society, and that's really great. But we get to Daniel chapter 3, and Daniel chapter 3 sees a whole new set of circumstances. A set of circumstances that attacks the very nature of people who are going to serve God. And you don't have Daniel, you don't have the titular character in Daniel chapter 3. You have the three friends. And it's the only time that you see them have dialogue, that you learn about their life. And then after chapter 3, they're gone again and there's no more mention of them. But how incredible it is that in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar set it up so that all these people would fall down at the sound of all of these musical instruments. They would fall down and they would worship him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do it. Nebuchadnezzar gave them another chance. But even then, they wouldn't do it. What's really great is in Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, this is where they really make their statement of faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And essentially the matter was, okay, so we did this the first time. You didn't worship me, or you didn't worship the statue. So let's just go back and let me give you one more chance. The point was, we have no need to answer you in this matter, meaning that you don't have to do it a second time. You wouldn't have to do it a third time, because no matter what, our answer is always going to be the same. And that is in verse 17. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace which he had prepared to throw anyone who wouldn't worship him into that. So our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. Now we're going to make the case, and we'll kind of leave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we're going to stick with the case that it wasn't coincidental that they were able to meet such a difficult situation and make it through it on a whim. They were able to meet the circumstance, make it through it, not because their service to God was incidental. It wasn't something thought up in the moment. It was actually a deep part of them. So, can we handle evil days? The best way to do it is to be prepared in our service to God. We set it up beforehand, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then when the challenges come, it's not an incidental part of our lives. It's a part of our lives that kind of completes everything that we are. It becomes kind of the very basis of what we are. And we're going to see how we do that. So let's turn and kind of consider, what is meant by serving God? Well, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. The idea of serving God actually occurs quite a few times in the Bible. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, this is of course the Hebrew term, we'll talk about the Greek term in just a second. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the kind of service that makes you strong and that makes a family strong is not service, is not faith in name only. Is not faith in name only. Sometimes we hear the idea of being saved by faith only. This is just slightly different. Some people will say, I have faith, but the faith is only faith in name only, because it doesn't really produce anything. We want to look at it differently this morning. We want to exhort people differently than this morning. So let's look in Luke chapter 16 and let's go to verse 13. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. This is a well-known passage. We're just picking it up from Luke. Luke chapter 16 and let's look in verse 13. If you think about serving God in the New Testament, this might be one of the verses that first comes to mind. Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So the English word serve actually occurs, as far as the original language is concerned, occurs and is used in this form only a couple of times. It's used here and it's also used in Matthew chapter 6. Now there's different versions of it where you take it, whether it's a noun or a verb or an adjective or something like that. But as it occurs elsewhere in the English, it has the meaning of, or it has the designation of, either bondage or of slave. So what does it actually mean to serve God? So if you look up the idea of serving God means that we are occupied in the service, or we are devoted. I like this. We're devoted. We're devoted to doing what God said. It is the action or doing for God. For God. What does it mean to serve God? It means that I'm going to be devoted. I'm going to follow what He says. So that makes it simpler for us now to kind of grasp the concept. Let's look in Luke chapter 12, verse 34. Luke chapter 12, verse 34. If you're in Luke, back up just a little bit to Luke chapter 12 and verse 34. Because here we have a nice concept that's going to start to intertwine for us over the next few minutes. Luke chapter 12, verse 34. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, we ask the question, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Because in asking and answering the question, we begin to unlock the idea of serving God. We begin to unlock the principle of how we can make that heart strong. And it all boils down to basically one word, and that word is priorities. If I'm going to serve God, if I'm going to do His will, what are my priorities? And I've got priorities as myself, I mean individually, as to what I want to be and what I will be. I have priorities for my family, how I'm raising my family, because all of us know, I mean in our society, raising a family, stuff gets away from you, I mean really quick. And the number one thing that gets away from you is time. Is time. Lots and lots jam-packed in a week. Lots and lots jam-packed in a month. Lots and lots jam-packed in a school semester. Lots and lots jam-packed in a school year. It just gets away with you or from you. The question is, where are your priorities going to be? And that then brings up the question, where's your heart? Because I'll tell you, I have met so many parents. I've met so many parents who have admitted. I told you this a little while ago, that you can do so much right and children still not make the choice to serve God And you're going to hear from a lot of parents who would say that. But then you have the other side of the coin, and you hear from them too, where they knew, I mean, beyond a shadow of a doubt. And unfortunately, sometimes you only know things by looking backwards, but when they look backwards, they say, I wish that I would have done this, or I wish I would have done that, because I know that would have helped. You know, would it? I don't know. I mean, it's you're your own circumstance, you're your own family dynamic. But the point is, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, this talks about the incident of Jacob and Esau and how Esau was deceived. You know, he had a moment where he was willing to give his birthright away just for something to eat. He was so hungry. Jacob was there to take advantage of it, willingly, wantingly, to take advantage of it. Once Esau kind of came and understood exactly what had transpired, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, said that he sought for repentance. He wanted to go back and change everything. How many times in your life would you have said, if I could only go back to yesterday? So he wanted to repent, but he couldn't find repentance, even though he sought it with tears. And there's a lot of parents who will fit that bill, who will say, we didn't make the right priorities, we didn't handle these things or that things correctly. Again, I can't be the judge of what impact that would have had on the family, but I do know the sorrow and the sickness and the sadness of parents looking backward and wishing how I desperately could have changed that. And now there's no place to find that repentance, even though you seek it with tears. So we got to do things right. Let's do things right the first time. Let's set up some principles. Let's set up some principles. Before we actually look at, this will be the last part of the lesson, before we look at what serving God actually does for you, let's build our principles real quick. First of all, let's notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. As you can tell, I have three of them for you. This was really, really hard to know which one to put in the first two spots. I think the third one is placed appropriately, but these first two were really, really hard to decide. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's look in verse 4 and we'll bring in verse 5. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Here was the group of brethren who wanted to help Paul in a collection for the saints in Jerusalem and Judea. And he says in verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. So the Macedonians were able to give. They were able to make this large donation, much more than Paul had anticipated. Much more than he had anticipated. Why were they able to do it? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now remember what serving God was. Because serving God was deciding that I'm going to do the will of God. So here they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. Why? Because of the will of God. It's what God wanted them to do. The establishment of my service means that I'm going to give myself to the Lord. Here's why it was tough to decide which one of these two kind of should have been maybe the preeminent spot, because you follow that right up with Matthew chapter 22, and you follow it up with verses 37 through 39, where we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and then we love our fellow man as ourselves. Here's why this is so important, and here's why the two of these have to come together. Kids can be taught, you know, to love the Lord. And probably all of you who are sitting there who are older, you know, were grew up being taught to love the Lord. And you were either taught to love the Lord, I mean, literally in this building, you were taught to love the Lord among some other group of brethren. Maybe you were even taught to love the Lord in a denomination. But you were still taught the principle that you need to love the Lord. But we need to make sure that the actual love that we have reaches the depth that it needs to. And that's why I love the fact that what Jesus had said, which of course he's just quoting from the Old Testament, is bringing in not just a simple statement of loving the Lord, but it's putting the depth to it there too. With all your soul, with all your might, with everything that you have, with all of your life. That's how you love the Lord. And when I can love the Lord like that, I will be able to love my fellow man. When I love the Lord like that, I will be able to do His will. I'll give myself first to Him. Don't ever miss out on the fact that we're coming here and we sit here and we observe and we listen and we participate. Why? Because we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. That's establishing the principle of service. And that's why it's so important. Let me give you this third one, though. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, and this follows along with the idea with the functionality, not just of serving God, but of loving God. Hebrews 12, 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. With what two characteristics? With reverence and with godly fear. And both of these, in this particular situation, with reverence and godly fear, it's really, really hard to discriminate between the two words because they are very, very similar to one another. We respect God. We know what He is. We've learned what He is. We've learned what He's capable of. We learned how He loves us. So therefore, we have a respect for Him. That respect develops into a reverence. So when we worship God, we revere what He is. We respect what He is. We know what He can do. And that's how you serve God. These are three steps. And I mean, again, they're simple steps. But these are three steps that gets you down the road to building yourself, to laying a foundation, a base that can stand against all of the evil days. But let's talk about what it actually does, kind of this last part of the lesson. What does it do? Serving God, brethren, develops our faith. Again, we don't want to have faith just in name only. We want to have good faith. We want to have strong faith. Let's look in 1 John chapter 5. Let's look in 1 John chapter 5. We want to have faith in the reality of God. We want to have a real trust in Him. A real trust in Him. That's what faith is. So 1 John chapter 5, and let's read verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And in order to have a real victory over the world, it will take more than just faith in name only. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So what follows along with belief? Again, it's doing something. Hebrews chapter 11, let's just notice in verses 34 and 33 and 34. Hebrews chapter 11, looking with me in 33 and 34. Look at what all of these people were able to do. Who through faith? Who through faith? This is interesting at this juncture of Hebrews chapter 11 because you're not given any names. You can make some guesses, some educated guesses, but you're not really given any names. You're just given this long laundry list of what these people were able to do through their faith. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, jests of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. What were they able to do? But they did it because of their faith. That faith was able to overcome what the world threw at them. Here was the world. If you want to put it a different way, here were the fiery darts of the devil. And it's throwing all of this. And you read all of those verses that we just said, and there were probably over about 15 different things that they had to endure. There were all the fiery darts coming. What was able to overcome it? It was their faith. It was their faith. How do I build that faith? That's such a high and heady thought. Hebrews chapter 11, you know, starting in verse 33, all those different verses. Practically, how do I begin to develop that? If I have kids, how do I begin to develop that? If I'm an adult and I feel like that I need to maybe work better from where I am, what can I do? Think about some of these. Pray and sing together, especially as a family. Read the Bible. When it comes to your Bible class lessons, study them. You know, learn them together. Encourage obedience to the gospel. You know, as a parent, it comes to that moment in kids' lives. And again, I've heard this over and over from parents where they know that their child gets to be about that point, and they begin to talk to them. They talk to them about what they know and what they need to know. They begin to, again, lay that basis of understanding who God is and what He is. And then they begin to slowly encourage them to obey the gospel. And that's a wonderful thing to do. That's how you can help your family build their own desire to actually serve God. You can discuss Bible topics. I mean, again, when we look at what happens in the world, pretty much every week, a lot of Bible topics to be able to discuss. You don't have to just sit around the table discussing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A lot goes on in the world, and because a lot goes on in the world, you take that and look at it from a biblical worldview. You can compare behavior, God's Word. You know, kids always come home talking about what their friends did. And those are moments. You know, back 10 years ago, we talked about those being teachable moments. Those are moments where you can compare behavior to what the Bible says and establish the fact that, well, is God going to be pleased by someone doing that? And if not, then what's the alternative? What do I need to do that's going to help me please God? Then there He is. Developing skills to serve God, and then just actually going out and doing that. Actually going out and doing that. These last two cover all different kinds of things. I mean, if you as an adult, or if you're thinking about as a parent and then showing your child what they can do, you know, you start simple, you start small, doing little things, maybe for some of the older members in the congregation. You start teaching them about sacrifice. It's been so encouraging to me to get funds. You know, Jim and I have both spent the last several years just collecting funds for various reasons, for him mainly in the Philippines and me mainly in Africa. But having 16-year-olds, and it's their first job, and they'll want to Venmo me $10. Can it buy a Bible? Well, it'll get most of one. But they work at a grocery store, or they work at a retail outlet, or they work at a Whataburger, and they want to send $10 because they know that we're collecting for them, we'll send it and go and buy Bible. It's just little bitty things. But the little bitty things tend to have really good cumulative effects. it helps them to learn, this is how I do the will of God. It's not a stupendous gesture, but it works them further and further and further into what serving God really, really means. Serving God also builds that character. Serving God builds that character. And this is really important. We get to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, is a great place simply because you've got so many of these elements and they're all put right together. So 2 Peter chapter 1, you start in verse 5, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Character isn't built with things. Character isn't built with circumstances that are easy. Usually character is built by people going through some difficult things. And as they go through some difficult things, you're looking at all of these elements in 2 Peter chapter 1. What they're going to do is they're going to develop all of this as time goes on. And as they develop the characteristics as time goes on, they become very, very strong. Very strong to stand against evil. Very strong to stand against temptation. Very strong to just stand for God the way that they should. But let's not forget about relationships. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, let's look in verses 11 and 12, because Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 is actually a nice statement about a relationship between Paul and brethren. So we have relationships with all of the young people and those of us who are older. We try to build those relationships, and those relationships do need to be built. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. So these relationships that we build, and hopefully relationships that we build even in this very building, the exhortation that we receive, the teaching, the instructing, the doctrine that we receive, what does that help us do? Well, you look in Colossians chapter 3. You look in Colossians chapter 3, what does it produce in these relationships? Look in verse chapter 3, verse 18. "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all of these things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." It means that. It means that. We're going to be built up. We're going to become what Paul said you need to become, hopefully because of the influence of what we find here. And let me just say, if you're thinking about this in the characteristic thought of you being an individual, maybe someone who is older, and you have a family that's here in the congregation, that you're kind of a mentor to, that's the most natural way to understand it. There's lots of other ways, but I only have time to just explain this one little area. For you, the one who is older, make sure that you live up to that example. And don't destroy the example. We can destroy the example. We can destroy the fact of being a good, rightful mentor, but to show people the character of Jesus Christ in 100 different ways. If someone looks to you as a model of what they should be, don't disappoint them. Show them that you're someone who can serve God. You're someone who is devoted to doing that will of God. Imperfect as you may be, understandably. But you're not going to fail them when the time is right. Let me give you one more. One more. Let's just think about for a second courage. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. It is very, very simple. It is very, very to the point. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Notice these two. Be brave. Be strong. Again, a simple way to understand this, if you've got to go in and you've got to face your peers at school, be brave. Be strong. If you have to have some uncomfortable conversations as a parent, be brave. Be strong. Because what does serving God do? It builds that courage. It builds that courage. Let me leave you with just some ideas. Three of them real quick. First of all, we've got to do more than just assemble. More than just assemble. I know that we're assembling now, and I know that this becomes the kind of the premier element of what we are in our service to God. But let's just take a phrase. It occurs twice, once in 1 Peter, also in the book of Hebrews. Let's taste. Let's taste that the Lord is gracious. Secondly, we just need to remember, families can have the kind of power that the devil will flee from. James chapter 4, verse 7. Again, you build that idea of service. And then I thought I would leave you just with a quote. This is from John Bowring. He says that a happy family is but an earlier heaven. Happy family is but an earlier heaven. How can I establish the fact of having this happy family, of having an earlier heaven? We can't control everything. And as I had said previously, those influences are many. Some of them are very, very strong. You can control you. You can control what you do. You can control what you are as a parent. You can control what you are as a grandparent, as an individual. You can control you. So what do you need to do? You need to serve God. I need to serve God. I need to be a good example. I need to look at loving the Lord. I need to look at giving myself to the Lord. I need to look at and always have conceptualized in my mind being willing to do for others. So that is how we can face as families and even as individuals lots of really, really dark, difficult things, of which there always is, probably always will be. But we can have the answer. The answer is turning to the Lord, serving Him with reverence, with godly fear, being at His disposal. Maybe this morning you're ready to be at His disposal because you're ready to become one of His children. If that is something that you want to do this morning with us, to become one of His children, let's do that. We'll have an invitation song, and when we sing it, if you want to, come up here and talk with me. Or catch one of us afterwards and let's have a conversation about what I can do to serve God better. If you will, let's stand and sing.